Amen, amen. You may be seated. Dismissing kids downstairs, I believe. I never seem to get that right after all these years. Good to see everyone here this morning. What a joyful celebration that we have together. It's interesting because from March 31st to June 26th, it's a season of celebration for us as a family. My friends make fun of me about this all the time. We have five birthdays between March 31st and June 26th. And of course, we have an anniversary and we have Mother's Day and Father's Day. It's like a very expensive season at that, as you could anticipate. It's a constant celebrating. My friends always make fun of me, like, oh, Maisies are in their season of celebration. Today, this is a unique moment for us, is it not? To celebrate what Christ has done. I mean, you can feel it in the air, right? You can hear it in the energy of the songs. I can see it on your faces. There's something about Easter Sunday that enables us to celebrate a unique event, an accomplishment that has taken place. Do you sense that today? You see it in the air? Do you see it on the facial expressions? What makes it so unique in that way? Well, if you consider the glory of the person that we're talking about here today, the significance of the event that we're highlighting, and the personal implications that it has for every single one of us, we will see surely today that this is a cause for celebration for every single one of us in this room. And really, for everyone in the world throughout all time. What exactly are we celebrating today? And why is it so significant for every single one of us? I just have a few short verses in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. Grab your Bibles, follow along with me. If you don't have that, you're using it on your phone, that's fine, but it'll also be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15. 20 through 22, hear the word of the Lord. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is God's word. And everyone said, amen, amen. Join me in prayer this morning. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. Speak to us now. Show us Christ and his victory. Show us how this changes everything. For all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what are we preaching? Well, over the last week, really up to Good Friday, we saw that we preach Christ crucified. Right? Central to Holy Week is the idea that Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he gave himself up for unto death on a cross on Good Friday. That's what we just celebrated together as a church on Friday, right? We preach Christ crucified. That's a historic fact. He died. It's a historic reality. It's been recorded and witnessed. It is our belief that his death was a saving one. It's not just any other death, but the death that he died for sin. He atoned for our sins, and he absorbed all of God's wrath when he was crucified. He suffered, he died, and was buried, and he was sealed in a tomb. This is what we preach, Jesus crucified, right? Is that not what Paul said earlier in this letter? We preach Christ crucified. But that's not the end of the story, as we are here today, that although he died, although he was crucified, the other side of the coin, the other side of the story, it really brings the culmination of all these events, is that Jesus died, yes, but he has risen from the dead. And that is our message. That is what we're preaching. It is what the message of the apostles in the early church was, that Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. It is what they witnessed as early on in this chapter. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Friends, let's be clear. The message of Christianity is that Jesus is alive. It's what we declare. It is in the Apostles' Creed, as we already mentioned. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, many of us here may doubt the validity of this, maybe challenge the fact of the resurrection of Christ. I'm not here to prove anything to you. I'm here to proclaim something that you must hear, and it is central to the gospel. Jesus is alive. He conquered death. He rose again victoriously, as the scripture says right here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Such a declaration also points to the uniqueness of Jesus, the understanding of the unique nature of our God. R.C. Sproul says the resurrection sets Jesus apart from every other central figure of world religions. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. None were vindicated. None of these were sinless. None offered atonement. None were vindicated by resurrection. In saying that Jesus is alive and raised from the dead, we are pointing to his unique person, his unique work. Interestingly enough, 2/3 of Americans believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave. That's a little bit shocking to me in our world today. 66%, 2/3-ish, believe that the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus were completely accurate. In some ways, that may leave us hopeful for our world. And yet the bigger issue at play that the research found out is that in the religious landscape of America, that people don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus has much relevance on their life. Yeah, I think it happened. Probably happened. But in some ways, who cares? Why does it matter? Right? Jesus is alive. Okay. Right? Clearly, the resurrection is quite a personal achievement. No one's ever done that before. Not sure if this has any bearing on my life. Might be like Charles Blondin, who in 1859 decided he would do the unthinkable. Walked across the Niagara Gorge, 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above, and on a 3-inch tightrope, he walked across where is now the Rainbow Bridge over Niagara Falls. Yeah, well, that's quite an achievement. Raise your hand if you think you could pull that one off. Nope. He went on and did it a number of other times. Like, I don't know, he cooked like an omelet halfway down. Then he did the wheelbarrow thing. He carried his manager on his back. I'm thinking to myself, is the manager a little crazy? Right? Okay, a great personal achievement. Does that have any bearing on your life? Doesn't affect you at all. Just a cute human interest story. Or maybe it's Gertrude Ederle, who became the first woman to swim the English Channel. In the time of 14 hours and 31 minutes on August 6, 1926. She was only 19 years old. You swim in the English Channel? I can't make it from one end of the pool to the other. That's a great personal achievement. Does it have any impact on your life? You see the point I'm making? Is that how you see the resurrection of Jesus? Just an amazing personal achievement that has no real bearing on any aspect of our life here and now. If that's how you see it, please, may the Spirit of God open your eyes, listen to what is being declared, and what we're going to see in the rest of these verses is anything but that. That this event, this achievement, as personal as it was, it has so much implication for every single one of us here. And Paul points us to that significance in a metaphor that we might struggle to interact with because of the kind of society we're in. Although I know we do have at least one farmer in the room. He goes on to say, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He goes, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. That's an interesting metaphor, right? Already, in just that phraseology, we're getting a little bit of insight into what's going on. We're seeing the implications and the application of what is taking place. In the word first fruits, we are given a very powerful metaphor, and it gives us, we can explain that in three ways. One, first fruits means the resurrected Christ has sequential supremacy. He's numero uno. That's what it means. Colossians 1:18 tells us he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Same idea, the firstborn. That in everything, he might be preeminent. As the risen Lord, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the supreme. He is supreme before and above all. He's first. He's foremost in his resurrection. You say, well, wait a minute. What about Lazarus? Right? He was raised from the dead, wasn't he? John chapter 11. What about the widow's son? Is it Luke chapter 8? Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. So what does it mean that he's first fruits? He's the first one. Well, you got to understand that those resurrections, as miraculous as they were just resuscitated to life and they would die again. But what makes Christ supreme over all is that when he was resurrected, he never died again. He never dies again. He was given a resurrected body. Prepared for eternity. Christ is supreme. He's the first in the sense that he rose again to a glorious body that would never die. He is the first fruits. He's supreme. But secondly, this also means that the resurrected Christ is a representative of a whole new humanity. Where do we see that? Verse 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see two men here, Adam and Christ, both representatives of humanity. Adam is the representative of the old corrupt humanity, subject to sin and its consequences. We may be uncomfortable with this truth, but we always are scouring to figure out what's really wrong with the world. Really, what's wrong with me when I look in the mirror? We're trying to find the source of the problem. Source of the problem is sin. Adam is a representative of this old, corrupt humanity that is subject to sin. We understand this to be Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humankind, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. They fell. Surely as you eat it, you shall surely die. And they entered into a place of spiritual corruption and spiritual death. And eventually, physically, they died. And death is a universal issue for humankind because sin is a human issue. It's involuntary, our association with Adam. Brings about inescapable consequences. Our teaching tool, the Baptist Catechism, tells us in question 19, the answer is this. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Now, you're good Americans. And you're like, no, man, we are free. We are individuals. We don't necessarily need to be associated with anyone. It's just me and God. We are hyperly individualistic, aren't we? So for us to get our head around a head over us that represents us is hard for us to grapple with. It's a difficult concept for us in our hyper-individualized world. But understand this. We cannot disassociate with Adam. We cannot opt out. We can't point the finger at someone else. It is not possible. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. And that's the wonderful news of what we see here. That the resurrected Christ is the representative of a whole new humanity. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. That is central to the gospel. And it provides for every one of us a sure hope, a promise on which we can build our lives. Those who are in Christ now live according to his promises and live in the joy of all of his blessings. Amen? And we see Christ being the blessing. You say, what impact does Christ's resurrection have on my life? Friend, please understand, it is the basis of you ever knowing what life even is. It is life. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may not even realize it, that apart from Christ, you are dead. You're saying, no, I'm alive. I'm breathing. My heart's beating. I still have an intellect that I'm applying to certain aspects of my life. I'm alive. You are not alive if you are not in Christ. You're breathing, but you are spiritually dead, and you anticipate a physical death, and apart from Christ, an eternal death. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that Christ has gained the victory on our behalf through his death and resurrection. And now that he is alive, that means that we too can be alive through him. So friend, if you're in Adam, you are, whether you realize it or not, living in a state of sin or misery. You have no communion with God. You are subject to his just wrath and face inescapable judgment and death. But if you're in Christ, Adam no longer represents you. If you're in Christ, you're saved from that condemnation through his death and resurrection. If you're in Christ, you have been set free from the power and the consequences of sin. That Christ will be sufficient payment for you to absorb all of God's wrath and usher you into a state of life and joy. And now you live with the sure hope of eternal life and the certain expectation that you too will be raised. Isn't that amazing? You too will be raised. First fruits means that Christ represents you. And third, first fruits means the resurrected Christ is the pledge and guarantee of the resurrection of his people. Been looking around, scouring landscaping beds. Have you seen them yet? Have you seen the crocus? It's a sign of the full flower beds that are yet to come. You get that crocus that pops up sometime around in March, right? Like in Syracuse, it's kind of a joke, right? But at some point, that crocus pops up, and it's like the dead darkness of winter we know is over, and a full harvest of flowers will in soon time will be all over the mulch beds. That first, in late summer, the first head of grapes for the vineyard. Why would the vineyard owner celebrate that? The first head of grapes. Because he knew that the first head was a token and pledge of the full harvest that was yet to come. That's what Christ is. Christ's the first fruits. It's a token and pledge of a sure promise that not only will he be raised, but every single one of us who are found in him will also be raised. What I'm saying is, if you're in Christ, it is guaranteed that you also will have resurrection life in eternity. It's guaranteed. In Christ shall all be made alive. What a hope that we have. Amen. The resurrection of Christ provides a secure hope for our own resurrection. That's the whole point this morning. And there's so much hope for us in this life who are not only struggling with doubts, but also with despair. Some of us are living in the despair of sin, struggling. We see the finished work of Christ is victory for us, victory over sin and Satan. In our insecurities, in our fears, some of us fear death because there's so much uncertainty that comes with it. But in Christ, we're given assurance and hope that if he rose from the dead, we too will rise to new life in him. I also think the resurrection is one that dispels our sorrows. Whatever is causing us to be in sorrow or despair or sad, Christ has conquered that. He carried our sorrows. Amen? And he rose again victoriously. Again, that's what we're celebrating today. But I think the most obvious application here, one that we don't always emphasize, is hope that we have in our physical and our psychological suffering. And so many of us wrestle with these things. So many of our loved ones as well. We think about the resurrection of a physical body. It's like, could you imagine that? And all of our ailments and sicknesses, how the body continues to deteriorate. Some of us and our loved ones have dealt with cancer. We see what that does to someone. Some of us have intense migraines that debilitate us every single day. Many of us wrestle with celiac disease or Crohn's. Our knees and our hips, they're so messed up they need replacement. Some of us have heart conditions, and so on and so on. All I'm trying to tell you is this: the first fruits of Christ and his resurrection is hope for us in the midst of all of that physical deterioration and suffering. This is a temporary lot for those who are in Christ. And a matter of fact, it's not only temporary, it's also purposeful that the Lord is using all that physical suffering to draw you to himself and to deepen your hope that one day you'll have a body that will not do any of those things anymore. That the Christian salvation and the Christian hope is spiritual, our standing before God, but it is also very much applied to the physical. All of us are saved by Jesus, not just a part of it, part of us. All of us find redemption, the physical, the emotional, the psychological, and the physical. Isn't that neat? That's the hope of the gospel. That's what Christ has secured for us. And it was such a joy for me to make that phone call this week. Many of you know my mother suffers intensely. She has bipolar disorder. She has a million things all the time. Fibromyalgia, a personality disorder. She's got, you list it, she's got it all. She loves the Lord. And I called her, I was like, Mom, I've been thinking about you this week. And she said, what are you thinking about me for? It's like, listen, everything I've been preparing on in this message is hope for you. It's like, Mom, there will be a day that you will not suffer with depression. There will be a day when you will not be in chronic pain. Christ will receive you into glory. You will know what it means to be full of joy and strength and youthfulness. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles, according to Isaiah chapter 43. Friends, There's so much hope. The question becomes, how does that become true of me? Well, you must trust in Christ Jesus alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is how you can grab a hold of this today. Jesus told the woman whose brother died in John chapter 11. She was dealing with the loss of her brother. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question for us this morning. Do you believe this? If you believe this, if you believe in Christ, that he is the resurrection and the life, that all your hope for salvation is found in him, then you will never die. And if you die, you will be raised in him. Amen. But Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So friend, for the first time today, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus for salvation from your sins. Trust Jesus for the totality of who you are to know eternal and resurrection life. And if you do trust Jesus, keep trusting Jesus. You are called to endure to the end. And I pray that this message was a simple way to secure and fortify and renew, strengthen and deepen your faith in Christ. That you can leave today in the midst of your sorrows, your sicknesses, and your sins, and be rest assured that it's all temporary. And one day it will be gone. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We'll have a new body and a new heavens and a new earth with our new representative, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Amen? He's alive. That's what we're celebrating today. Jesus is alive. This is no hyped up sentimentality for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is no fairy tale, no fable. This is Jesus, King Jesus, risen from the dead. So let's celebrate the risen Lord. Let's celebrate that something is still coming, that we have hope in this hopeless world, that the future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen? As Adoniram Judson said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides a secure hope for our own resurrection. May the Spirit apply these words to our hearts. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for all that it reveals to us. You saw our state. You came and you lived perfectly. You died sacrificially, and you rose again victoriously. Enable us now to trust in him. Open our eyes, open our ears, really open our hearts to with two arms of faith and repentance, to trust and to turn and to receive the free gift of salvation that is found in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.